We're going to continue this morning in this series we call Marked. I think I have the slide up here for Marked. And we're going to continue on this morning in this study. We are going to pick up in Mark chapter 12, verse 28. So if you want to turn there, you can. I think it's on page 709. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can grab one of ours off the end of the chair row here. I'd encourage you to look at the Word. Don't just listen to the Word. Get your eyes on it and see what the Word says. Mark 12, starting in verse 28. There it is. And we're going to study just a few verses this morning together. And we're going to do what we always do when we enter into God's Word. We're going to pray for His revelation to us. This is the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to be recorded. And so we are going to enter into it together, but we're going to do that in prayer, as we always do. So pray with me, if you would. Father God, we thank You so much for the opportunities we have to be out in the community, to share good news with those who believe that You don't love them or they don't belong to You, who are believing the lies of the world. But today we come to You as those who are honored and blessed just to know You, just to be in Your presence. It is our good testimony, Father, that were it not for Your condescension to us, that if You would not come to us in our desperate need, we would be hopelessly lost in our sin. But You loved us so much that You sent Your Son that we might know You intimately. We thank You so much for the gift of Jesus Christ, a salvation that was poured out on our unmerited sinfulness. We thank You so much for the Holy Spirit that compelled us while we were yet believers toward the truth of the gospel and then caused us to believe. Now we come into Your house and truly amongst Your people just to worship You and to learn more about You. I pray today, Father, that Your Word would be made known to our hearts, that we would ingest it, we'd be changed by it, that we could never be the same. Not because of a church, not because of a sermon, but because Your Spirit has compelled us to go into the world in Your power. May You be glorified. We thank You so much for the blessing of a relationship and the honor of Your presence. Would You teach us, Father? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to pick up where we left off. By the way, special thanks to Mike D for preaching last week. That was awesome. Covering for me and give me a chance to take a week. We're going to pick up where we left off. I want to do a remind you for a minute as we get into today's text about the last thing that we talked about in the Gospel of Mark. We've kind of been walking through there. What really stood out to me when we talked about from Mark 2 weeks ago was this idea that Jesus said, He said that people are in error. As a matter of fact, at the Schweitzer Fest this weekend, there was people I talked to that I believe are in error about the things the Bible says. They were quoting the Bible to me about things that Now, I can be in error like anyone else. But Jesus Himself was teaching those who were the teachers of Israel. And He said to them, you are badly mistaken. Do you remember that? It actually comes right before the chapter 12, verse 28. It says in verse 24, Jesus replied, you are in error because you don't know the Scriptures or the power of God. And if you skip down to 27, He is not God of the dead, but God of the living. You are badly mistaken about who God is. This is a theme that runs throughout Jesus' kingdom presentation, His good news presentation, right? That He's telling people you are wrong about God, right? And that cuts both ways. That's us, including everyone else. We're wrong about God. There are times that we are wrong about God. But I wanted to point out to you, and I want to remind you, that there are two primary ways why does Jesus say they're mistaken? And it comes in verse 24. You're mistaken because you don't know Scripture. You ought to know what the Bible says, and not a bumper sticker idea of what the Bible says, but what the Bible actually says. You know how you get to know that? You read it, right? That's how I get to know the Bible. Like, there's no special way to learn those Scriptures except to read the Scriptures, study the Scriptures, pray over the Scriptures. So that's the first way, is to know what the Scriptures say. He said that the teachers of the law didn't know what the Scriptures said. And the second thing is, you don't know the power of God. That it's more than just words on a page and things to memorize and the do's and the do nots, but it's the very presence of God in your life that compels you toward the truth of who God is and what His kingdom is about. Jesus lays it out there straight up. I love that He's so forward. So we should keep that in mind as we continue down now in this Jesus' teaching. But those are the primary ways that we can be wrong as well. So we're going to pick it up in verse 28. One of the teachers of the law, that's the scribes, if you will, they recorded the law, they memorized the law, they knew the law, they knew all the rules, right? One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Now remember, Jesus was talking to these parables that were against the religious leaders. By the way, let me remind you also, this is still the third day in the temple courts in Jerusalem. He had gone there for the Passover celebration. And this is day three. He's still there. Remember, he went in, came out, went in, came out. He's still there, hanging out. And he has been teaching religious leaders. And it says one of the scribes heard them, Jesus, and these other religious leaders debating. And noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. Remember, they were trying to trap him or trick him. He asked Jesus, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Now, I want to kind of put out to you, if you read the text and if you listen to the kind of candor of what's the rhythm of this text, this seems like a genuine question. It seems that this guy really starts to think, wait, Jesus is answering things rightly. I have a question for him now. And so he asks this question. What is the most important commandment? Or what is the first commandment? Jesus answers him directly. The most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no command greater than these. Read on a little more and we'll talk about this. Well said, the teacher replied. Our well said teacher, the man replied, I'll get that right. You are right in saying that God is one, there's no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered like this, he says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And no one else dared to ask Jesus questions. Isn't it interesting? I don't know that Jesus was trying to shut down the queries, shut down the questions, right? Matter of fact, today we're going to talk about three things that Jesus asked that kind of might turn faith upside down a little bit, asks us to consider, okay? But the first is Jesus lays out this, what is this? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Does anyone know what that's called? When this scribe, this great religious scholar, by the way, let me lay this out for you for a minute. There's 613 laws, 613 rules to remember as a good Jewish believer. And you had to keep them all. You had to know them all. You had to try. You had to work at them all. You say, well, that's a lot of rules, man. 613? Do you know the Ten Commandments? Anybody here know all Ten Commandments? You gonna raise your hand? I might call on you. Never mind. I don't know if I know them that well. I don't know, right? 10. You don't know 10. 613. Think about that for a minute. 365 were don'ts. Don't do this. Don't do that. 365 times. I remember that because it's how many days there are in a year. Every day you wake up and say, well, don't do this today, right? Don't do that. And then if you're good at math, what is the rest? Is it 235? I don't know if that's right or not. But there's whatever balance between 613 and 365 is the rest of dues. So do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. And this scribe who had spent his whole life studying the law, studying the scriptures, understanding the things of God and trying to live them out in his own life, said, Jesus, I see you're teaching differently. What's the most important thing? Out of all 613, Jesus says, hear, O Israel. That's what it says. The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then he adds a second without being asked. I think it's interesting, right? I want to lay this out for you real quick. This is what's known as a Shema. How many's heard of that Shema before? Shema is like the most important thing to the Israelites. It's the reminder, right? It comes in Deuteronomy. I believe it's Deuteronomy, I want to say 6. Let's see. Yeah. Deuteronomy 6:4, you can write that down and look at it later. You don't have to turn it out if you don't want to. But 6:4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then it goes on, you've heard this before, the commandments I give you today to be pressed upon your hearts, press them also upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your households and on your gates. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget whose you are. What's the most important commandment, Jesus? What rules do we have to keep? God is one. Love Him with everything that you have. That's what it says, basically. It must be kind of like someone that has a PhD going back and being told a preschool lesson. Jesus, what's the most important thing? Love God with everything you've got. That's the most important thing. You can't keep track of all the rules. Love God with everything that you have. That's what he tells the scribe. It's important because it wasn't just, the Shema wasn't just another rule. It was an identification of a community of people. Who are you? You are God's. You are not God's, like God's, right? You belong to God, like apostrophe S. You belong to him. You're his community of faith. He says, so because God is one and because you belong, listen, by the way, hear, O Israel, right? Where is he at? He's in the temple courts teaching. Listen, Israel, you belong to God. The most important thing is to love the Lord with everything that you have. We've talked about this before. I'm not going to walk through all these, but I do want to mention real quick this idea. Love God with all your heart, right? The context is our passion, our desires, or our morality, right? Love God with the things you choose to do. Prove your love to God by the things you choose to do and not do. Not in a legalistic way, but like compelled by the Spirit, right? Love the Lord your God with your heart, with your passion, with your desires. You know, we're going to talk about it in a minute, but there's this idea of hedone, right? This is where you get the word hedonism, pleasure, enjoyment, right? Love God with everything that you have, even the things that you love, of course. Yeah. Love God with that stuff. If you got a hobby that you're really into, you know, let God function in your passions. I think we do a disservice because we put our lives in these silos. We say, well, this is for me and this is for God. And sometimes we get to sneak out and do fun stuff. The rest of stuff's for God. That's not the way that works. Let God in everything that you have, all your passions, your morality, your heart's desire. Love the Lord with your soul. Ooh, that sounds so deep, doesn't it? Suke, it means your breath. Love God with your breath every time. Whatever you're doing, whatever you're saying, whenever you're running. Like, you can't do anything without breathing. Not for long. So every time you take a breath, love the Lord your God with every breath, your soul. Love the Lord your God with your mind. I love this one because I'm a thinker, you know. If you wrestle, it means, and this doesn't mean, I wrote thoughtful thinking. Love your God with thoughtful thinking, not just that kind of knee-jerk bumper sticker, yeah, that's the answer, but like deep thinking, you know, take a minute to pause, think deeply. Love God with the way we think about situations in our lives. You know, I was convicted this week, I was talking to someone, and the word, I'm going to say the word candy, it sounds weird, right, but I've heard the scripture, it says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I wasn't close to angry, but I was quick, I was wanting to speak so badly. If this person would just stop talking for a second, I can tell them. Oh, yeah, that's right. Love the Lord your God with your mind. In that moment, right? There's time. As you think deeply about things, don't feel like you have to give an answer right this minute. By thoughtful thinking, we can love the Lord our God. Treasure him above all else. And then the last is, love the Lord your God with all your strength. And that's just your ability to do stuff, accomplish things, right? Your might. There's another way to say that. Those four areas. We're called to love God with everything. That's the cliff notes of that even is everything that we have. Everything that we have. And then Jesus adds this. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You might remember that story of the Good Samaritan. He says, well, who's my neighbor, right? I love the actual, if you look at the actual Greek, I know I'm a Greek nerd, right? But it's love those who are near you. Guess what? Right now, we are near each other. So our call is to love each other this morning. Like, find a way to do that today. Maybe you rode with somebody here. You're near them. Love that person when you're riding home. Maybe you're on the sidewalk and someone walks by you. Love that person who's cruising by you in the moment. You say, oh man, this sounds impossible, right? Yeah, just love everyone like you love yourself. It doesn't mean everyone all at once. It means those who are nearest to you. I'm just going to take a little tangent for a second. There's this weird thing happening in our culture, I think, maybe, where we are so informed about the things of the world, we could care less about the things that are nearest to us. Isn't that kind of weird? I can tell you what's happening in the Middle East. I can't tell you what's happening to my neighbors. You like that? God's command isn't love the whole world. He says, love those who are nearest to you like you love yourself. You bump into that person. You see that person. You hear that person. Whoever that is in your life, love them the way you love yourself. He don't ask you to solve the world's problems. He knows you can't anyway. Sometimes we would rather chase off after the ends of the earth than to ignore those that God's placed, listen, the nearest to us. This is the second command, just like the first. You want to love God, you're going to love those who are near you. I felt convicted when I read that. Like, man, I know people who have been near me and I have not loved them well. You know? It's so easy to function in our sin instead of in the grace and the love of God. Well, that was Jesus' teaching. What's the most important commandment? And then the guy says, oh, that's great. Well said. And listen to his response. You are right. Well, it's good that this guy told Jesus he's right, by the way. A little confirmation there that Jesus is okay. Jesus is just all right, man. You're right in saying that God is one and there's no other but him. He likes that part. You know, Unitarian theology. Yeah, oneness theology, we're going to call that, right? Yes, there's only one God. To love him and with all your heart and all your understanding, all your strength, and to love your neighbors yourself is the most important thing. He kind of combines some terms there, by the way. He right away kind of starts to, coalesce what Jesus is saying into his own words. Fair enough. We won't pick on him for that. Look at what Jesus' response is. You're not far from the kingdom of God. Isn't that funny? I think that's funny that this guy just says, you're right, Jesus. And Jesus says, yep, you're pretty close now. If you think all I'm teaching is right, you're pretty close to the kingdom of God. I want you to see actually what the guy says, which blew me away. He says, the things you've said are more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. You see that? It's a little end of the sentence. Jesus, the things you told me are important are more important than all, I want you to get the word, all burnt offerings and sacrifices. I want you to remember where they are. They're in the temple courts. I want you to remember what Jesus did. He started flipping over tables because they were selling pigeons and doves and they were selling sacrifices. And they were changing money so that people could pretend to be religious. This religious leader, this teacher of law said, man, what you've said is more important than all the sacrifices and all the burnt offerings. That was a big statement from the make. And that statement elicits this from Jesus. You're not far from the kingdom of God. You're getting close. I want you to think about, because he's going to unfold right into what he says next, right? All this is connected. That's more important than everything we've ever done to worship God. Every sacrifice ever offered on the altar. You can just remember, this is like ancient history for the Israelites. The teaching you just laid out, to love God with everything you have and love those who are near you like you love yourself, is more important than every sacrifice that's ever made in all of history. That's what the guy says. Jesus says, you're not far. And then no one dared to ask Jesus any more questions. Right? I'm not sure why. I don't know, maybe they were freaked out. He's still in the temple courts teaching. But that's pretty cool. Look at what Jesus does next. We're going to go into Jesus' question. I told you he's going to ask some questions that ought to flip our faith. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, how is it that the scribes say the Christ is the son of David? When David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, set at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. And David himself calls him Lord. So how can he be his son? Look at, I love this so much. The large crowd listened to Jesus with delight. That's the word, hedone. I don't know, sometimes we act like, God's boring and all that. The psalmist says, I delight in your law. I delight in your word. These guys who were there were delighting. The crowds were delighting in Jesus' answers. They loved it. They loved to see him interact in this way. And he asked this question of the scribes. How can you teach that Christ is going to be the son of David? I want to rewind for you 3 days in his life. He rode in Jerusalem on a donkey or on a colt. You remember the whole conversation we had about that, right? What do they say? Hosanna to the son of David. Remember the beggar on the side of the road? Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus, who had been received in Jerusalem in that way, who had been celebrated and lauded as his coming king, walks into the temple courts and says to the scribes, how can you teach that the Christ is going to be the son of David? like almost undermining his very, any human kind of ability he had to claim a right to the Davidic throne. How can you say the Christ is the son of David? When David says of the Christ, the Lord says to my Lord, if he's his son, how can he be his Lord, his master? It might seem like a small thing, but I told you, this is linked, right? He just told the scribe right before this, you're so close to the kingdom. But let me ask you a question about the Christ. Is the Christ going to be different than you expect? You see, he's setting it up. You might have studied the Bible and say, well, you know, there's a Davidic lineage and Jesus' heritage. And, you know, you might say that, right? Jesus is born of the Spirit in a miraculous way. He's like no other. He's no direct descendant of David in the human way. But they see it, and Jesus questions it. It must have kind of melted their heads a little bit. Well, we've always taught that. That's what we've always believed. I've not even looked at that. You know where that comes from? That comes from Psalm 110. Maybe write that down. You might want to study it later. I'm going to read it to you. Listen what the psalm says of David, a psalm, lest we forget who wrote it. The Lord says to my Lord, set at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That's what Jesus quoted. Going on, the Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on the day of battle. Arrayed in holy majesty from the womb of the dawn, you'll receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Listen to the word. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. If you don't know what that is, I would encourage you to study that idea. This eternal priest. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations heaping upon the dead. The crushing of the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from the brook beside the way. And therefore he will lift up his head. This is the coming king. This is the coming Messiah. And he lays it out. Have you not read that? Do you not know? I have to believe that the crowds, it says there's a poly crowd, many people in the crowd just delighted in this. You mean God is doing something else? Listen. You mean all the religious leaders don't know everything? You mean everyday people like us can hear this truth for ourselves? That we might be included, that there might be something beyond the human ability to perform righteousness? 613 laws? You ought to get excited about that. You ought to delight in that. You mean, Jesus, that you are different than anyone or anything else that's ever come before? They were so excited. And all of a sudden, that idea of tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, and that idea of getting, you know, a glimpse into the, it was no longer reserved for the high and holy people. The people, listen, you know what the Shema said? Bind them on your foreheads and wrap them around your arms. And those guys were good at that stuff. Paint them on your doorposts of your house. But then all of a sudden, God, Jesus is like, man, pay attention because this is different. Scribes, it's not what you think. And look at what he says. Man, just to drive the point home. Because you think, man, okay, Bill, you're making a big deal out of a little thing. Listen what he says. Watch out for the scribes. The crowd that was delighting in his teaching, he says, you guys, watch out for these scribes. They love to walk around in flowing robes, and they love to be greeted in the marketplaces, and they love to have the most important seat in the synagogue and the places of honor at the festivals or feasts. These dudes love it. You remember Jesus was teaching his disciples, he's like, don't lord it over people. Don't lead in that way. Don't serve in that way. Don't rule in that way. You don't rule over anyone. You serve everyone. He says, man, these dudes love to do that. They love the distinction of their office. Right? And then 40, these same ones devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers. Such men will be punished most severely.
Wow. You talk about like landing with both feet. Jesus is teaching. These guys are like, oh, this is awesome. You know, and they're like, watch out for these guys. Because they love all these trappings of religion, but they don't even know what they're talking about. And then this ending part is so convicting because they devour widows' houses. Like, I just want you to think about the imagery there, right? They're just consuming. The word means they finish it to the last drop. Like, they just suck everything they can out of these homes of the most vulnerable. They just draw it out. This is going to be linked with what's coming next. They devour widows' houses, and they love to pray long prayers. I want to say something. I'll say a couple things about prayer, right? One is that there is a tendency when you're praying in front of people to pray differently than you pray like in your real life. I hope that doesn't happen. I mean, I hope it doesn't happen for me. I hope that I love praying enough that when I'm alone, I pray just like I pray when I'm with you. I'm at the table with my family. I don't pray in the public square. I've prayed for events and stuff. I hope. But you know how it is. You're kind of trying to figure out what, you know, you're thinking about who you're in front of. And many times we think about we're in front of people. I've had people circle up and they say, oh, I don't like to pray in front of people, right? But we're praying in front of a person, and it's the Lord. Like, we're praying in front of God. Someone, we just had dinner, and I'm just telling you, man, someone, we got him praying, and someone said, oh, I wish I could pray like that. And I'm like, you're just talking to God. That's how you pray. I'm not saying I pray right, people. I just pray. See, you can take this, we can go, oh, look, Jesus doesn't like long prayers, you know? So we say the shortest prayer we can. Grace. Amen. 3 times a day. He's like, no, they put on the show. They pretend. They talk to God like God isn't there. They talk to God like it's more important than men hear what they have to say than God, you know, their heart. Man, I just say, you just talk to God. I think sometimes we do get caught up in prayer. Praise the Lord. Jesus is laying it down like he's just bringing it full bore. And you know, I would feel really bad for the scribes and stuff, but you know what he just said that, dude, is you're close to the kingdom of God. Do you understand who the Christ is? I want you to see the connection. You're close to the kingdom of God. Do you know who the Christ is? By the way, do you know what the Christ did? Ended sacrifice forever. We celebrate Jesus coming. We celebrate his gift of dying on a cross that we might be free of our sin. We talk about the blood of Jesus covering all of our sins. We celebrate his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and his presence right now at the right hand of God, interceding for sinners all over the place, including you and me. Just pleading with God for us. The word says that Jesus was sacrificed once for all. It's done. I think there's something to that when he tells that guy, you're close. Oh, this law is more important than all the sacrifices and burnt offering. You're close to the kingdom of God. The Christ will give his life that sinners can be truly free. Jesus will lay down his life and take it up again to prove who he is and to display his glory and splendor for all creation, not the least of which is our own unbelieving hearts, that we too can be included in the kingdom of God by his grace and mercy. Jesus is teaching, and I would feel really bad for him, except that they have the opportunity, like us, to repent and believe good news. You're close, closer than you think. Third question Jesus asks, which I think is fascinating. So we go right from this teaching. Jesus sits down opposite the place where the offerings were put, is what the word says. And this is in verse 41. And he began to wash the crowd, putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor woman, a poor widow, came and put in 2 very small copper coins, worth only about a fraction of a penny. Jesus called the disciples to himself, and he said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more to the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her need, and she put in everything. She's given all that she has to live on. And as he was leaving the temple, the disciples looked and they said, look, teacher, what massive stones, what beautiful buildings. And Jesus responded like this, do you see these buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another. Every stone will be thrown down to the ground. Jesus goes right from this teaching about how the scribes suck every bit out of the widow's homes. How many of you heard that teaching about the widow's mite before in church? You can raise your hand about that. I'm not going to call you. Yeah, most of us have, right? But you hear that little section, don't you? Just, she gave everything she had to the Lord. Man, I got to confess to you guys, I've seen pastors, I use that word loosely, or preachers, manipulate people into giving using that verse, and it's just terrible. Can we say that? Terrible. You just dig in there and give your very last to Jesus. Man, come on. I want to talk about what Jesus does. He goes from teaching the scribe to walking across the way and sitting down and watching the place where the treasures are brought up. By the way, this treasury idea is a place of collection, but it's also a place where there's a guard posted. There's someone who's guarding the treasury. So it's this kind of scene. It's this function of the temple. And it says that Jesus watches as they begin to come and put money into the treasury. He's observing people. I think that's interesting. He's watching what they're doing. And it says that many rich put in much, which means that it must have been really obvious, right? I don't know how this even worked. Like, I don't even know how it worked. Was there a line? Were they lined up with money? I mean, was it like Scrooge McDuck or whatever, you know, with the money bags? Like, I don't know how that worked, you know, really. Was it obvious that the people with, like, the Mercedes, they, like, stop and go traffic trying to get to the thing to put their money in, you know? And then the people with, like, their tricycle or something, like, behind the Mercedes, you know? People look down on them. I guess we'll let you offer something to the Lord, too. In our great abundance, our great grace to you. I think it's awesome that Jesus starts watching this happen. He's just watching. I want you to see something, man. He's watching the whole crowd. Like, you know, he's watching the whole crowd do their thing. You know, I think about Jesus in worship. I think about him, and this morning maybe even I think about Jesus watching us worship, and I wonder, is he observing us? Does he see the heart that we come to worship with? We come in here, you know, I'm going to give my best to Jesus. Watching how we come before him, before his throne. He's watching everybody, and then he's watching individuals. Isn't that funny? It says he watches the crowds, they begin to give to the treasury, and he watches many rich give. And then he watches this one woman. I think there's something there dynamically. All the crowd, all the wealthy, and this woman. And when he sees the woman, disciples, come here. Huddle up. I want to tell you something. Did you see that woman? I want to tell you something about a life of faith. No one sees the woman. No one sees the poor woman. No one sees the poor woman with a dead husband and nothing to eat. 2,000 years, right? Nothing's changed. Who sees her? Jesus sees her. And he says, Come here. Did you see her? Did you see what she did? Now here's the thing. I can't explain that woman's offering. I mean, if anybody had a right to pass or a right not to hang out with the, you know, well-to-do, it was her. But she waits in line and she watches as people just pour resources into the treasury. And when she gets there, she puts less than 2 pennies. It was the smallest denomination available, the least, and she drops it in, and nobody's impressed except Jesus. And he says this: everyone else gave out of everything that's been dumped on their heads, and people celebrate it. Name a wing of the hospital after him, or a branch of the college. Wow, did you hear about that endowment we got? Let's have a party. Let's put their name on a building. But this woman, out of her lack, gave everything she had. To who? Do you think she was trying to impress anyone? I bet not. You think about the people who offered Jesus things, very small things for his glory. Said, no, she put in everything. She put in everything she had to live on, to worship God. See, here's the thing. And I don't even know, like, I don't have the answer. Like, I'm on a journey with you. But, man, we have a tendency to be, and then look at what the disciples do. They turn from that ridiculous story I just told you to going, look at this place, huh? Isn't it awesome? Did you see the pointy end of the building we built out here?
Did you see the sweeping entrance? Wow. Just like, they're like, look at the stones. I mean, look at what they say. They tell Jesus to behold. Wow. Are you seeing this, Jesus? And man, Jesus is not impressed. I was thinking, you know, I mean, thinking really, just for a minute with me, when the kingdom of God is fully constituted, and the New Jerusalem has come to earth, and the Lord is reigning supreme, and He is the light of the world, and there's no more need for light and darkness, because He's the light, right? There's the high holy mountain. Do you think that the things that we go, wow, look at how cool, look at what we made, are going to impress us at all? Because right now, if you listen to people in church world, man, and me too, I'm always, wow, Jesus, do you see Him, this man? You see how cool? And He says here, not one stone's going to be left on another. It's all coming down. To put a point on it, Jesus is building a house of faith. Believers as blocks. Mine, mine, mine. And nobody's impressed. We're impressed with what we can do, not impressed with what Jesus is doing. But in the end, His house will stand. This is our part in the kingdom of God. To be another block in the wall, another testimony to His goodness, His presence, the reality. And when no one's watching, and when no one's celebrating. Jesus says, not one stone will be laid upon another. And you know, if you know history, this comes true. Matter of fact, next week we'll talk about unpacking that a little bit. The disciples, we're going to spend some time because they want to know, and Jesus lays it out for them. But the things that impress us do not impress God. Flowing robes, like all the trappings, but a heart that's sold out for Him. And you don't know my life. Like, it's a mess. Oh, I've made bad decisions. Man, I just want to say, you, whatever you have, and I'm going to do this, like, I'll do this my life. You bring that stuff to Jesus, and you say, this is what I am. This is who I am. I'm going to give it all to you. I don't know if you've done that, but that's the call of a Christian in this life. It's not like, believe in Jesus, everything's going to be awesome now. It's like, I'm just going to give myself all to Him all the time. See what He does with it. That's our call. I'm going to ask you to pray with me. I don't know what the Lord has spoke to you today about what His Word has said. I don't know if, man, I hope there's something that maybe you go, I got to look at that some more, and you would look at it some more. I hope you would pray. Just talk to God about it. You know, not say that pastor said this or that. Say, God, what was that about? You know, driving home there, what was going on? You know, maybe a person you came with, you say, what was going on with that? Pray to God about it. Because in the end, we do not want to impress men. We want to impress God, and we want to be impressed by God. We want to glorify Him. Pray with me if you would. Oh, Father God, we thank You so much for the upside-down nature of Your gospel. Lord, we do not stand above our fellow man. We don't stand on some high podium where we can rule over people. We don't even know anything special. We just know You. And Lord, that is more than enough. And Father, for my friends here today, and I know I feel that, I feel that in my own life as well, where we feel like we have nothing to offer You of value, we have nothing, why would we even be included in this kingdom of God story? I pray that we would show up to Your treasury with our hands empty, nearly empty, and just put whatever we get in the box. Say, it's for You. Really, Father, that we would like lay our lives down and say, it's for You. Lord, as Your Holy Spirit has been teaching us today, I pray that in our lives, in a real way, we would cast off the stuff that becomes religious trappings, and we follow You. I mean, not that religion's a bad word, Father, but it's become a bad word amongst men. I mean, the religion that honors You, caring for widows and orphans, loving others as ourselves, and loving You with everything that we have. May we not forget Your glory and splendor and the right position we have to worship You. Whatever You're doing, Father, I pray You keep doing it for Your glory. I pray You would be graceful as You always are to us and draw us further into Your kingdom. May we go with boldness and not fear, with love and passion. We thank You so much for the good news of Jesus today. And for friends that don't know You, I pray that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would compel belief, that You would compel us to believe that we belong to You, that we would be washed and forgiven.
and included and redeemed and part of your kingdom work. May you be glorified as your spirit works according to your will in Jesus Christ. Amen.